Ladies and gentlemen, it's Seasoned with Salt. I am your host, Dominique Bomonte, and I have two guests with me today. They're not going to be saying their name due to the topic for today, but it is a topic that I think definitely needs to be had. Let me give you a little context. So today we're going to talk about purity. Many of you know, if you don't know, I grew up in the Church of God in Christ. That is one of the largest African-American denominations in the world. And one of the auxiliaries in the Church of God in Christ is an auxiliary called Purity. And it is an auxiliary for young people to learn the ways to purity and how to protect themselves, how to sustain themselves in highly sexual climates, and how to preserve themselves until marriage. And one of the areas that's what I've been struggling with for the last couple of years is like how it's really uncomfortable to have discussions about like sexual identity within the realm of the church environment, because like people are worried about sexual addiction and like everything is just so over sexualized, including church. I mean, it used to be a time where everybody was holy and everything was loose. Now even choir robes and everything is just loose. I don't even know where to go with that. But anyway, I wanted to ask my guests from their perspective, like what they think about purity and like, is it something that like you can achieve? What do you think?
I think that purity is something that you can achieve. Most people nowadays think, well, not most people, but there are a few people that think that to be pure means that you are a virgin. And I don't necessarily agree with that. I think purity includes other aspects or lifestyles. So that would, for me, include anything that, would include anything, staying away from anything that is sexual. So that would include oral sex.
Okay.
Anything that's sexual. So that doesn't just mean if you're a virgin that you're pure, but staying away from anything sexual before marriage. I think that is one of the definitions of purity. That's pretty much my standpoint on that.
So are you saying that a person is not a virgin if they have had oral sex or they have had sexual thoughts or they've watched pornography?
No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that they're not pure if they have participated in those actions. That's what I'm saying. So purity to me means, as far as sexually, means that you have not participated in anything sexual, like literally anything romantically, like kissing, oral sex, anything. That's purity to me. But most people would say that pure means you're just a virgin, which I do not agree with that.
So would you say that you can attain purity even if you're not a virgin?
Attain purity if you're not a virgin.
I'm not gonna say I, because you gotta be real careful with this. We don't get in the newsletter at the church, at a church. We don't have a newsletter like that at my church. Just putting that out there. Because I hear people talking about being a reformed or a born again virgin, mm-hmm.
I know what you're talking about.
And I'm just wondering if you're suggesting that like once you have been sexually active in the ways that you have defined, that you're no longer a candidate for purity.
Okay, so as far as sexually, I do not agree. I agree. I feel like you cannot be pure if you're just talking about strictly just sexually. No, because if you had it, then in my opinion, you're not pure. But
can you get pure?
But if you include like a lifestyle change and God has transformed you, it's tricky.
I want to push back on the language that we're throwing out here today. And I know this is a. I want to like so. First of all, we live in a climate now where like we can openly talk about like just a lot of sexual interaction that people have, because people are being raped, people are being molested, sexually harassed. There are all kinds of things, and I want to be clear. Are you saying that a person who is raped beyond their will is no longer pure? Okay. Go ahead.
I feel like...
What transformation would need to happen if I have been taken advantage of sexually?
I just feel like the black and white definition of that would mean that they are impure if they've had sexual, no matter how it happened. But... Okay. Okay. But that's like a black and white answer. You know what I'm saying? Like, just to be like based off of the definition of having sex or you having any kind of sexual relation or whatever, then it would be like, yes, you are impure. And I feel like I don't have scriptures about it, but I'm just saying like, I feel like back in the day, if you've had any type of, and I mean in the Bible days, if you've had any type of sexual relations that you would be considered impure if it defiled. Was before. Yeah.
Okay, so one of the challenges that the church has is that we know how to call what we see. Oh, you had sex, you're impure. And you kind of hit on this, which I appreciate, is let's talk about how to regather ourselves and how to be reconciled to Christ after we have had interactions that are not holy. And I think that like, cause we know how to make people feel guilty, right? Like we got that down. Like you did it, you should have done it. Like, but the other piece about it is that because there's a stigma associated with sex and folks are afraid to talk about it in the church environment, like we just like don't know who's having sex. Mm-hmm. And we assume that nobody is because the Bible says that people shouldn't be having sex before marriage. And then people get pregnant and then there's a stigma attached to that. Right. And then and then she keeps coming to church and he never shows up. And like, so it's almost like this oppressive system, sometimes against women, most times against women. Right. And so like, if I want to be saved, but talk to the woman that might be listening that hears that she has been defiled as a woman because she had one night of passion. And she wants to be saved and she wants to continue to go to church and she doesn't want to be a church hurt by anybody down at the church who diminishes her ability to live holy because she made a mistake. Talk to me about how she regains her commitment to celibacy and purity.
I'm not going to use the word pure.
Because they're not pure anymore? If you've been defiled, you cannot be pure ever again.
I don't like the tone you're using.
Sorry, I apologize.
I'm feeling some undertone shade here.
I don't want to call it shade. But, I'm just going to call it the empowered by the scripture that says that if any man be in Christ, mm-hmm. if any one man be in Christ, mm-hmm. he or good. She is a new creature. All things.
Mm-hmm. I passed.
All things,
I became them.
All sexual activities, if they have repented and confessed their faults, mm-hmm. if it's old, am I outside? I just want to know. I'm trying to figure out if I'm pure right now. I'm in a gray area. Help me out. Sorry.
So the original question was that if you are a virgin, you are considered... Well, there's 2 points. If you are a virgin, then you're considered pure. Or if you maybe have experienced some sexual relations, just including like oral sex or kissing or whatever, if that is still considered purity or if that's not pure. And my standpoint on that is that if you've had any type of action as far as in a sexual way, that that makes you unpure. And I still stand by that. I'm going to answer the question.
Okay. I appreciate it. So my second guest is here. Do you have any perspective or anything that you want to draw on?
Sure. So my first perspective was, I think if I define virginal as pure, and so that's where me and your first guest, that's how the conversation started. Mm. And I also will say, in my perspective, once you have lost your virginity, there is no such thing as born again virgin. There just isn't. Mm. So what you're saying to your question, I think once you know something, you can't unknow it,
okay.
Right? So you can make a decision to do better. You can be repentant, which doesn't just mean, oh, I'm sorry for doing that. But that means you can pivot your actions. You can commit to a life of celibacy. But there's a whole nother term for that. It's not commit to a life of re-virginizing. Mm-hmm. It's commit to a life of celibacy, because once you've known something, you've known it. You can't unknow it. Mm-hmm. Once you've had that connection with someone, even if it was one night of passion, you can't unhave that connection. And unfortunately, if you've been violated in that way, mm-hmm. that will always, that connection that's happened, and I use that word connection very, because I don't have another word for it, but that will unfortunately always be a part of you in some way, right? And so the hope is that in that case, you move toward healing, mm-hmm. and then you are able to have healthy relationships from that point on, but barring like a forced interaction. So if we're just talking about, I chose to have me some sex, I got caught up in a moment, or I thought I was with the one, or whatever the case, right? It's to me, it's not a re-virginizing so much as like I'm making this commitment from here on out, knowing what I know from that interaction, having learned that lesson, from here on, that's what I'm committing to. I don't think that you can rewind the clock and become pure again, for for lack of better words. I think I have one concept of purity, and that's me, and that's like the virginity. Nothing has entered your body. You have not made that like soul exchange with a person, mm-hmm. right? That doesn't mean that you can't pursue a life of holiness. Mm-hmm. And holiness is set apart. Holiness is not, I have never done this or that, but it's, mm-hmm. I'm set apart. Mm-hmm. So definitely God is calling us to holiness. Definitely he's calling us to transform our lives. That's all I got.
I appreciate that point though, because I do think that like we can be so focused on like, let's say we're going to go with these definitions that you all provided about purity and being a born again virgin and like reasserting one's purity or one's status of pure. Like, in order for Christ to reconcile us, we need to admit that we're imperfect.
Right.
Right? So after we have admitted that a part of our imperfection is that we have defiled our body, then we can go back to the throne of grace and be like, Lord, this is what I brought on myself. I mean, I think it's some different things to talk about when you're talking about somebody being raped or mistreated beyond their will. But we're talking about people who have gone into the side. So from that perspective, I do think that it's weird. And I think it's sometimes we jump on language, right? Like, I'm a born again virgin. What you're mean to say is that you're a born again Christian, mm-hmm. who is committed to celibacy. Mm-hmm. And that's okay. And a lot of times what happens is that we're afraid to talk about the past because we want people to feel like all the slate is clean. What really makes your testimony effective is for people to know that you had an experience, that catapults you to a level where you can minister to and through God's grace, right? Like, so because I had this experience, it's like the Apostle Paul's a really great example. Like, he's not converted on the Damascus Road, like, because God wants a new missionary, mm-hmm. right? Like he's converted on the Damascus Road because God wants to continuously remind us of what he is capable of doing in the life of somebody who previously has perverted their being, right? They have not lived up to what God has called them to be in just regular nature. And so I don't think we talk a lot about, like, yes, you had sex, but you don't have to continue having sex.
Right, because most people that walk into the church, very few of them are going to be virgins. Some are, but very few of us, I will put myself out there, very few of us have that experience. So when I walk into a church, I need somebody to give me some action steps to move. How do I move past this? Mm-hmm. Because if I walk in and it sounds to me like I'm already disqualified, yeah. then I'm like, what's the point of even trying? So I need some people who have been there that says, okay, in here, we can leave the past in the past, and this is how you walk forward. Mm-hmm. That's why we need that.
Why is sin like the mode for which we often disqualify people? Is it easier because it's private and nobody sees? Like why do we do that? Like why do we use sex as a way to disqualify people? Like why do we use lying or?
Oh man, I have a whole entire soapbox. And the thing is, you kind of alluded to this before. We don't even use sex as a disqualifier. We use the visual outcomes of sex as a disqualifier. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Because you were talking about the young sister who comes in pregnant that the boyfriend's not there. Let's talk about if the boyfriend goes to church. Mm-hmm. There generally isn't as much energy around that because when we're looking at her, we see this bump for these 9 months, mm-hmm. and then we see this child indefinitely, mm-hmm. so we can point to the results of sin, but we're looking the complete other way, mm-hmm. of all other kinds of interactions in bodily fluids that are exchanged.
Yeah, yeah.
I have just a whole.
And I think that's like a we have as a church, and I also just want to throw in that like we're talking about the church. Because we're a part of the church and we're not like downing the church. We're just talking about like systems that we're a part of. Right. And it's very dangerous. And we were talking about this yesterday because we were having this deep conversation about church hurt in a space we were in. And like one of the things that came up, no matter whether you agree with church hurt or the definition or any of that, like church can be a very oppressive system, especially for women. Mm-hmm. Right, like, and because the problem sometimes is that we are up, women included, are up in this high heel where we cannot admit that the system is oppressive. What we say is like, well, I had to be resilient through that, so that she better do it too. Or they talked about me too, they're gonna talk about you. Like, you need to be strong. You need to stop church hopping. Like, those are all the things that we talk about because we're afraid to take ownership of, like, the way that people act, the systematic ways that, like, the church can sometimes... This is biblical, too. So this ain't even, like... That's why Deborah had to tell Barak, like, if I go to battle with you, you do realize that a woman is going to get credit. Mm-hmm. Right? So this ain't no new, like... They was tripping with this back in the Bible, right? Like, and so we have a lot of systems that are very oppressive that we don't talk about. And because we don't talk about it or because we don't talk about it, like it just gets brushed under and we have victim after victim after victim. And then we do victim shaming. Like, oh, well, you know, like, you know, our reconciliation is always about lying on somebody or like, you know, the pastor, I mean, there's a lot of examples. I don't want to call nobody out. But we really need to revisit the way that people are treated within the context of church, especially where sex is, because there are a lot of people that are being hurt. They're being, they're getting diseases. Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. you know, like they're getting pregnant.
Pregnant diseases, those are the outside things. They're getting their feelings really hurt because mm-hmm. they're unprepared to deal with the emotional stuff because let's just say they're using physical protection because they heard about that. But because no one else is talking about it, all we're saying is stay pure or stay virginal or whatever the case, no one's prepared to deal with the emotional stuff. Mm-hmm. And then that happens. And then the fallout is depression. The fallout mm-hmm. is, you know, mm-hmm. anxiety or whatever the case.
And we have a lot of depressed people in church because it's kind of like, why do people stay in abusive relationships? They stay in abusive relationships because it's a cycle. right? And like church can be a disciple, us disciple, a cycle. And it's not just church. We stay in oppressive work environments that we need to get out because we're in a cycle. Oh, if I quit, I don't know where else I'm going to work. Mm-hmm. Or, well, I had a good day. Like, and so it's not as bad as it seems. Or like, I'm not going to be able to make as much money anywhere else. Mm-hmm. Like, all those are things, those are systems of oppression that we like have established or signed up or signed on to that we can challenge, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I had a job one time that I just was not comfortable with. I knew there were some systems of oppression that weren't working in my favor. And I just had to pull back. I had to trust God enough to pull back. Right. And sometimes that's how you challenge those systems, by like refusing to be a victim before you are. Right. Or realizing that you have already been a victim and pulling back. Now, what does this have to do? We went all the way.
We went to a complete sidebar.
It's a sidebar. But if the sidebar is
it's related,
because we have this false sense of purity, and we have come up with these ideologies based on wanting to protect our image and wanting the church to define what's pure and what's not. And the reality is, and you said this, Sister Ally McBeal, both their names are Ally McBeal. You said that, I'm just summarizing what you said, is that rather than trying to like create this false sense of purity, we need to be striving towards holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And you know what? If I strive towards holiness, I don't care whether you think I'm pure or not.
Right.
Does God think I'm pure? Because you can reinvent yourself and wear a white dress every day. But if you have not changed your heart, if you have not repented, if you have not confessed to God for things that do not align to with his will, then right, you might as well wear red or black.
And I think that's some of what the other Ally was saying. Mm-hmm. about like, we have this one marker, but then there are all of these other things that fold into what we're talking about holiness. Well, you called it purity, but this is like the same concept. And we're talking about holiness of like all these other things. And sometimes if we feel like if we can say that we met this one marker, whatever that is, it could be virginity or whatever the case, then we feel like the other stuff is just kind of, we can kind of get away with it because right, I have this marker.
Right. And you better get that biblical definition of holiness, and you better have a relationship with God and align yourself with that definition, because other folks will have you misunderstanding what holiness is to meet their own criteria and their own context. Like, yes, you're good enough, you project well enough to do something on Sunday, but what about Judgment Day? Like, and so check that first. So I think in closing, like, what do we say to people who are, so first of all, we have talked about the people who may not still be holding on to their purity, right? But there are some people who are still holding on to their purity. And Ally, one, why don't you talk to those people, those men and women out there, and encourage them?
Keep on keeping on.
Why?
And how?
I don't know. Keep those lights close.
And I think it's a reality that it's easier said than done. And any of us that have been in situations where we're not virgins anymore, like, we need to be realistic about the pressures that, well, first of all, just because you had sex once, I mean, you're like, oh, I'm not having sex no more. The pressure is real, and it's regular, and it's often, and it presents itself because Satan knows that that's an area of our lives that we're supposed to be naturally pursuing affection, and like, all that's natural. Right. And so, like, really navigating, like, how to separate what Satan is doing and what God's desire is for you and how he created you is a war. Right. Like, and it's a challenge every day. Like, and you just, you know, I was reading something today that said that 68% of all church people, I think it said men, said that they watch porn regularly. Mm-hmm. There ain't nothing that you can see on nobody. Ain't nobody got the, I've been watching porn today. Like, no, people are, like, people are watching porn, and there's this private addiction that they have, and they can't, like, who are you going to go to and be like, oh yeah, hey, I'm watching porn, and I need God's help to deliver me. That's not an open conversation that we're able to have, because we want to act like, if we don't see no baby, then everybody's living holy. Don't ask, don't tell. And we need to get over that, because, like, we don't, there's a lot of stuff that people are living with, stories and experiences that people are living with, and they don't have anybody to talk to. And because they don't have anybody to talk to, they are like the wheel in that cycle, right? Like, you know, recreating bad experiences that they had with other people. And sometimes we don't know about it because they haven't got no disease, there ain't no baby. But, like, there is, like, we need to talk about the nature of what having sex outside of marriage gives you. We need to talk about the nature of, like, what folks are doing in marriage when they're cheating. Like, I mean, there's a lot of topics that we need to be talking about regularly that shouldn't just be oppressive towards women or telling women what to do.
I think just like us talking about this right now for me is kind of like a call to action, because I feel like as a person that is trying my hardest to, you know, to stay holy and to do it God's way, I think that there has to be a way to start having these conversations that is not disrespectful to our institutions, in our churches, in our walks, but like have real conversations. And I don't know how and when and where, but I think that's a call to action for all of us, really, to figure out how to start doing that. Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. So we can do that. Amen. So I think a couple of things that we can do in closing, Number one, we can be prayerful for the people, the singles, who whether they're virgin or not, that are navigating this life of sexual identity and sexual activity. We can be in prayer for ourselves, like, so that we know the right things to do and the right things to say. Being married is a privilege, and it positions you to have a very privileged attitude. You need to watch how you interact with singles.
Amen.
So if you're married, like, back up and be in prayer, and if you're working in ministry, ask God how to interact with people around their singleness, because it's not always like, oh, have you met Johnny? Like, you know, you don't know. Like, you don't, like, you just, you need to watch that. I think secondly, like, if you're in ministry, especially if you're in youth and young adult ministry, like, you need to know the nature of how people are acquiring sex, right? Like, apps and social media and all these different areas. And you need to understand that well enough to be able to minister to people, but also to know what to pray for, right? And know how to interact with people. Because if you're one of those people that's like, shame on people on an app, like, looking for, well, you ain't gonna reach nobody because everybody's on the app, whether they're gonna tell you or not. Maybe they're not on Tinder, like, but, and if they hear you shaming ways that they have used to successfully fight other people, then guess what? They're not gonna stop using the app. They're gonna stop talking to you. And so you need to decide, like, whether you want to be the person that they start talking to. I think also, like, you know, if you're going to minister to people, like, you have to minister from a space of, like, don't forget who you used to be and what you used to do and how you got to where you are. Like, it's nothing worse than somebody who is married, like, trying to act like, you know, they didn't have no pressure or no, they just went from, like, the house to marriage. And if that's your experience, if you were living wholesomely at home and then got married off to somebody, fantastic. Like, you are, like, you just need to know you're an anomaly. Like, and that everybody ain't got your testimony. And so since everybody doesn't have your testimony, like, there, you don't need to be judgmental. Like, you need to create space so that other people, so that you can understand and identify with other people's experiences. Because I think that is really important. Like, you need to, especially if you're in ministry, like, you need to operate in a no judgment zone. Because when people open up to you, like, you're going to be surprised what people are talking about. because people are doing all kinds of things in all kinds of places for all kinds of reasons, right? And the other thing is that we live in a day of validation. Like, you know, when we were growing up, like a lot of the things that we did as young boys was to impress women, right? Like that's how we were born to do it. Like you dressed up, you got Jordans, you toothbrush your Jordans at night, like you iron your tall tee, like you do all this stuff, and girls are doing the same thing. Like you pucker up your lips, like white girls is putting
lip injections
in there to have bigger lips. Clearly, okay. So last episode, we started a new piece with the podcast called One's Gotta Go. And we're going to continue with One's Gotta Go today. Today will be a little bit different. We're going to name three things and we're going to keep one. One's gotta stay. Two's gotta go. You're going to get to keep one. This is the churchy edition. All right, ready? Number one, after church naps. Number two, unlimited chicken dinners. And number three, canceled Sunday night services forever. All these are forever. And you can only pick one, and we all have to agree. Again, bomb chicken dinners from the pastor's day, bomb after church naps, or no evening service for the rest of life.
One's gotta stay.
One's, we can only pick one. Three, two's gotta go.
That's gonna be easy.
Is it?
Yes.
Okay, what do you think?
Bomb chicken dinners can stay.
Bomb chicken dinners can stay.
Yes.
Okay. I'm gonna say no. So it can't be it.
So you're just the person that makes
no. We all
the
have to agree.
Decision.
We all have to agree. So to pick one that we all agree on. I'm just gonna not say chicken dinners because sometimes, like, depending on like what the green is, it gets on the chicken. Like if it's green beans and it gets, and I only like chicken wings and like.
We're not talking about picky people though.
Yes, but see, if I can't pick how the plate looks, then I don't want to give up a great nap for a miscellaneous chicken dinner.
But you're going to sleep at nighttime anyway. So if I get my chicken dinner, I got my free dinners, I ain't got to pay for no lunch, and I'm going to go to bed at that night anytime. I mean, anyway, so.
I'm just going to go with after Sunday naps.
Okay. Well, I don't agree with that. So.
What about no evening service?
I always will agree with that, canceling evening service. Well, 3 p.m. service. I kind of like night service, actually.
Yeah, I don't mind night service. I'm going to roll with naps because I don't know what it is about an afternoon nap. Like, I can get up and go get some chicken from J&J's Chicken and Fish, like I'm finna go to. And if they want to give it to me for free for this commercial, so be it. J&J's Chicken and Fish are Fruit Ridge, is it? Okay. I'll let y'all know whether to go or not after I go tonight, whether they give me a discount. Okay. Fine. Chicken dinners, but I have to make my own plate. Shout out to the...
You ain't making your own plate.
Church.
Not if the mothers in Zion are cooking.
They actually are real cool with me in the kitchen. I don't know if it's because I'm single, I don't know if it's because I'm so lovable or what, but they're cool with me. They'd be like, what you want, Elder, to put on this plate? And I'd be like, I want this and I don't want that.
Well, that's because you got a position at church.
No.
What about the lay members?
The lay members be the word, the lay.
We get a little tiny leg and a little tiny...
Oops. Come up.
A burnt roll.
Yield to God's call.
Potato salad with no eggs in it.
Wait a minute. You picked chicken dinners and now you going backwards. Do you want chicken dinners or not? You want to get a lay? So let me redo this. Do you want a lay member chicken dinner? A great nap that's equal for lay members
and... I want a bishop chicken dinner.
You want a bishop?
I want a
bishop. if there's any bishops out there, if there's any bishops out there, I got you a first lady that is ready.
I want
to
a half a chicken.
Go.
I want
can
a
you
half
make chicken though? Because the bishop needs to know.
Yes, I can.
Dog chicken, man. Do you want to marry a bishop?
I don't know about fried. I can do baked chicken for you because it's more healthier.
Sorry.
Half a chicken, green beans, potato salad with eggs and paprika.
Okay.
A Hawaiian roll.
I'm weird when potato salad is in the chicken dinner, like in the winter. Mm. Like, what's the alternative for potato salad in the winter? Because, like, I don't want a cold side in the winter. Mm. And if it's going to be potato salad, I have to have one of those compartmentalized things.
That's too much pick. That's too picky.
If your green bean juice
just turn on the heater in your car and eat the potato salad. I don't get it.
Okay. All right.
You just make do.
So, where are we at? If we have to agree, we might not agree. Because I'm not giving up no nap for no chicken dinner. And I don't like breasts or thighs. And the leg has to be real overcooked.
Okay, bye. Like, that is...
One's got to go. One's got to stay. This is one's got to stay.
Let's change this to two got to go.
Two got to go. So, let's...
Wait. Is that right, Matt?
No, but I remember the last episode where...
You're me. We're not going to revisit that last episode where you added
it's so funny,
an extra person.
It's so funny that you already knew what I was talking about. Mm-hmm. I didn't even have to even like go into it.
Yes.
Okay, so you're going to go with the chicken dinner.
Yes, chicken dinner has to go.
I like 3 o'clock
services.
I
mean, it has
to stay. I like 3 o'clock services and I like evening service. What I will say about evening service is when there is no evening service, so bomb. The sleep is just off the chain. Mm-hmm. So
it's not interrupted. I agree.
It's uninterrupted and you don't feel guilty. Because I woke up at 7 o'clock on Sunday like, oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. And then realized, oh, Lord Jesus. I changed that O to thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not oh, Lord, but thank you, Lord. Allie McBeal. You, pick one. You got a chicken.
One's gotta stay?
One's gotta stay, or you can just navigate.
Oh, the Sunday afternoon nap has gotta stay.
That's what I understand.
Just, what? The church that I attend does not have evening service at all, so that's off the board automatically.
But if you pick a nap, then you guys gonna have to start having evening service.
Right. They can have all the evening service they wanna have.
I'm gonna push back on the soggy potato salad.
Different people cooking it. Yes.
If you got a
y'all bougie.
The bougie things got cats. They ain't talking about it now.
Oh, true. Well, I come from a lot of churches that, you know, provide food and
did they? Because, I mean, I don't want to talk about macaroni and cheese with cream of mushroom in it. But I just really, if that's in my chicken dinner, I'm out. And it has been in my chicken dinner prepared at the church, and I'm out.
I think for me, just coming from a household where, like, everything was, like, home cooked, like, if you're making green beans, don't just throw no ham hock in it. Like, I want to know that, like, those things are in the pot together for a certain amount of hours. And I don't want a doctored up, like, Walmart deviled egg thing with a little bit of mustard for the potato salad. Like, I really want to know.
Right.
And now y'all cutting, they sell pound cakes and y'all cutting them up and slicing them and putting them in little plastic bags and, like, calling
them. Well, the thing is, if you want it so home cooked, you can't sell it for no $8.
Which is the very reason why
I'm going
for
it. If it's really home cooked, it got to be a $15. $15 plate. Easy.
I gotta pay too? Indefinitely? I gotta pay $15 a pop.
Listen. Well, if you want Grandma Brown to be, Mother Brown, sorry, to be breaking them peas. Yeah,
who's Mother
peas?
Brown? But let's
play. I don't know.
Let's play who's on the pastor's name and who's not. Let's play who's been working in the kitchen, who hasn't.
I worked in the kitchen, don't play.
I think that's what we're saying.
The shade is real.
It's not shade. It's a blessing to serve others. Okay. Well, it's been nice. Thank you all for this episode. We're going to agree to disagree. Ally McBeal 1 is going to go with the chicken dinner. Ally McBeal 2 and Dominique are going to go ahead and go with the Sunday nap.
two and three are gathered, I guess.
Not overruled, just difference of opinion. All opinions are valued and welcomed and appreciated.
Shame.
I want to thank you two ladies for spending time talking with me on my podcast. This is not shade. I'm ever so grateful. And I want to encourage you to have a wonderful evening and a wonderful life. Until next time, this has been Seasoned with Salt, episode 20, the 20th episode.
Woo-hoo!